Okay, it's the Sabbath between trumpets and atonement now, the evening portion of the Sabbath day. And let's turn over to Romans, the book of Romans, and chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes to the church, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, many of the modern translations use the word crush. The God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. Now, the Day of Trumpets pictures the second coming of Christ. And the Day of Atonement pictures the time when Satan will be banished from the earth. And this 10-day period between trumpets and atonement pictures a time when Jesus Christ is present here on the earth. You know, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives when he comes, and the saints will be resurrected from their graves at his second coming. So the saints will be with Christ. And of course, collectively, the saints are pictured as the wife of Christ. They're going to be with him. And Christ is going to have dominion over the earth. But Satan won't be put away until the Day of Atonement. And so there's an awkward period here when Christ is here and Satan has not been banished yet. And this 10-day period between trumpets and atonement pictures a time when Christ and the saints will symbolically have Satan and the demons under their feet, because Christ and the saints are going to have dominion over the earth, and Satan is going to lose his dominion over the earth. He rules the earth along with his demons invisibly, and they've been doing so for almost 6,000 years now. But this 10-day period between trumpets and atonement pictures that time when Satan will be under the feet of Christ and the saints. Now let's go back and see where this statement by the Apostle Paul came from originally. Back in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Now here's a statement that God made directly to Satan 6,000 years ago. And it's going to be fulfilled in this time here that we're picturing between trumpets and atonement here. Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." This is God speaking to Satan. "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now the woman is Eve. "And between your seed and her seed." Now, down in verse 20, it said that Eve was the mother of all living. Now, Adam and Eve were the parents of the human race, and Eve was the mother of all humanity. And you know the story, how Satan went to Eve first, and he deceived her, because she's the weaker vessel. And Satan got Eve to believe him and to disobey God. She didn't believe God. She believed Satan instead. She was deceived. And the Bible says Eve was deceived and Adam was not. But Adam followed his wife anyway. Now, first God talked to Adam, and this is after Adam and Eve had taken the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then God came walking in the garden, and he talked to Adam first. And he said, have you taken of the tree that I commanded you not to take of? And he said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I did eat. And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And then the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than every other living being. You are cursed. And then in verse 15, I will put enmity, which means hostility or a division, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, her seed means, well, she was the mother of all living, you know, the human race. But God was going to work through human history. And as we understand, God has called some human beings throughout these 6,000 years to be prepared for eternal life and to come up in the first resurrection at Christ's second coming on the Day of Trumpets and to be resurrected out of their graves, and they would become the wife of Christ. Now, Christ became a human being also. So Christ and his wife were all human beings at some point. And now, pictured by the Day of Trumpets, they become those who have dominion over the earth. They're going to administer the government of God over the earth. Now, God originally gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. But at the end of the sixth millennial day, Jesus Christ and his wife will have dominion over the earth. And then here it says, it shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Now, Satan has opposed God and the human race. Satan has wanted to deceive the human race. He's wanted mankind to die and not to enter into eternal life. Satan has done everything he can think of and everything within his power to do to try to deflect mankind from the incredible human potential that God has given us of achieving eternal life in God's family. Satan is our great enemy. Now, Jesus had to overcome Satan at his first coming. And Jesus did do that successfully. And it was no easy task. But Christ's wife also has to overcome Satan. And we have to reject Satan. We have to resist him and overcome him. There are three things all of us have to overcome: Satan, the world, and our own selves. God is putting enmity between Christ's wife and Satan and the demons. Satan was the first sinner. John 8:44 says that Satan is the father of lies. He was the first one. Sin originated in the mind of Satan. You know, God and Christ are above the level of sin. There's no sin in God the Father or Jesus Christ. There just is no sin in them. But sin began in the mind of Satan. Now, the sin that began in the mind of Satan spread like leaven throughout one-third of the angels. and it corrupted them. And Satan corrupted himself first, then he corrupted one-third of the angels, and now he's been in the business of corrupting human beings for 6,000 years. Now God wants those whom he calls to overcome Satan, to resist and reject him, to hate the ways that Satan stands for and teaches and tries to stir up. We're supposed to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the first great commandment. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. God's law is love. God is building up a family of love. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of love. But Satan's way is absolutely the opposite of God's way. You know, Satan hates God and hates God's people. All right. Now, God is drawing a division between those who want to be like God and follow God and develop the character of God versus those who want to choose Satan's way. Turn over to Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. If that's the way you want to go, God gives everybody free will to choose. If you want to follow Satan, God allows you to do that. But he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Now God is drawing a line. He's injecting a wedge between those who want to be good and righteous on one hand, and then those who want to choose Satan's way and be that way on the other. And there's going to be a second death for them, a lake of fire. And Satan is going to be the first one to be thrown into that lake of fire. And then those who want to be like him and follow him, those whom Satan has gotten to, you might say, and corrupted their minds, and they just want to choose that way and stay in that way, they're going to go into the lake of fire too. Just go back to chapter 21, verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the last verse of chapter 20, verse 15, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now God's drawing a wedge, or injecting a wedge, between the righteous and the wicked. I'm also going to turn back to Matthew chapter 25 and I'll pick it up right in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's at his second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Now, the saints will already have been resurrected at this point at Christ's second coming, on the Day of Trumpets. When Christ comes on the Day of Trumpets, the saints will be resurrected. and given eternal life. So they'll be with him in glory. So this here in that we're reading is talking about after that. Now the saints are already in the kingdom of God. But then Christ is going to set his hand to judge everyone else. Now, we're being judged right now. The church is being judged right now, ahead of time. 1 Peter 4:17, don't turn there, but it says, now is the time when Christ is judging the church. Right now. Now, the rest of the world will be judged later. Now, in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment, Christ is going to decide which of them can inherit eternal life and which of them will not. And dropping down to verse 41, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And down in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So God is dividing the righteous from the wicked. And that's what the two trees in the Garden of Eden symbolized, life or death. Now God is a God of love, and he sent Jesus Christ into the world to become a human being, because God so loved the world, and he sent Jesus to pay the death penalty for all human beings who want to repent. And this is God's plan of salvation now, pictured by God's holy days. All right. Now, God said he would put enmity between those saints and Satan and the demons. Christ and the saints are on the side of God, on the side of eternal life. Satan and the demons are on the side of wickedness and rebellion against God. And anybody who wants to follow Satan is heading towards death. All right, now let's go to the book of John, chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's Satan. Satan is the prince of this world. Let's go over to John 14 and verse 30. John 14, 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He has nothing to do with me. God and Christ are on one side, Satan is on the other side. God and Christ have nothing to do with Satan, and Satan has nothing to do with God. They're totally opposite. And then over in John 16, verse 11, Jesus said, the prince of this world is judged. He's been judged. We'll just flip back to Revelation 20 again, and verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, Satan's judgment has already been set. God has already decided Satan's fate. He will be thrown into that lake of fire. And we read in Matthew 25, verse 41, I believe it was, that lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now here in verse 10 of Revelation 20, it says that the devil will definitely be thrown into the lake of fire. Another verse in the Bible says we are going to judge angels. the saints are going to judge angels. Now we'll see how God has this planned out. God is requiring all of the angels, including the demons, to observe God's dealings with human beings through these 7,000 years. And they're seeing how Jesus came down to the earth and fulfilled the Passover and died for the sins of all human beings. That means God wants to forgive human beings if they'll repent. Now, two or three times in the New Testament, it says the angels desire to look into these things. Paul said, we are a spectacle before the angels. They're watching what God is doing. The Bible says that they were watching when God sent the flood in the days of Noah. And Christ preached to the spirits in prison. Now, we're going to judge angels. And 2 Peter 2:4, don't turn there, but it says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down, and they're being reserved unto judgment. Now, Satan's judgment has already been set. There's no changing that. Satan's going to go into the lake of fire. The demons, we'll see. I think that if any of them repent, I think God would forgive them. But we'll just see how that goes. I'm not saying that they will repent, but I'm saying that they're not mentioned in verse 10 here. But Satan is. And that lake of fire is being prepared not only for the demons, but also for all human beings who refuse to repent. Now, all human beings will die the first death, but you know, Mr. Armstrong thought that relatively few human beings would be given the second death because he thought that most human beings would repent when given the chance, when their minds are opened and they're called. They haven't been called yet, but they will be called in the Great White Throne period. Now, we'll just see how that goes. Meanwhile, we need to be overcoming and overcoming Satan's way. Now, let's go back to the book of John, in John chapter 8, in verse 44. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, Jesus wasn't picking on the Jews. He just happened to be talking to some Jews who did not believe what Jesus was teaching. In verse 43, why don't you understand my speech? It's because you can't hear or receive my teaching, my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. In other words, the first murderer. And he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now, God didn't create him that way. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I'm telling you the truth, you don't believe me. In verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. God's word finds a place in their heart. God's word is acceptable to them. They can receive it. Because they are of God. You might say they're in tune with God. They're on the same wavelength. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. You're on the wrong channel. You're on Satan's wavelength. You got to turn the channel and get on God's wavelength. Become in tune with God's Holy Spirit, which emanates from God. And Satan's spirit emanates from Satan. And Satan has a way of broadcasting into the minds of human beings, and they don't even know it. They think that thoughts that come into their mind are their own thoughts, but it's really Satan injecting those thoughts. Now, every little baby that's born is born completely neutral and clean and pure. But people who get those vibes from Satan and start listening to them, and they start yielding to that, which didn't come from God, and it didn't even come from their own selves. And then they start to believe those thoughts, those vibes, and some of them become criminals. Some of them become homosexuals. But Satan is out there, broadcasting into the whole human race. And that's why the world is being held captive by Satan. Just as surely as the Israelites were held captive to the Egyptians in the days of Moses there. And God delivered them from that. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, God said to them. That's what God does. And God will deliver anyone who calls upon him and help them to come out of that bondage of sin. In this very same chapter, backing up, in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they said, "What do you mean? What are you talking about? We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anybody," even though their ancestors were in the first part of the book of Exodus. "Why do you say you'll be made free?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is in bondage to sin." In verse 36, "If the Son makes you free, then you'll truly be free." Now that's what the true members of the true church are. Free from the bondage to sin. You can read all about that in Romans chapters 7 and 8. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you want to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've heard from my father, and you do what your father wants you to do." They said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "If Abraham were your father, you'd be like Abraham. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Abraham wouldn't have done that. You are doing the deeds of your father." And in verse 41 at the end, they said, "Hey, God is our Father." And Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you'd love me, for I came forth from God." And then he proceeded to tell them that they were of their father, the devil. Now that's the way it is. There are lots of religions in the world, and everyone thinks that they are of God, but they're not. They're being held in bondage by Satan. And then when God's servants come along and tell them the truth, they reject it, they hate it, they want to kill the messengers, they killed Jesus, they killed most of the original apostles, they martyred Stephen, and God's true church is persecuted. And you read that in Revelation 12 and other places too. Now you see, it's all about who are you in tune with. Is your mind in tune with God? Do you have God's Holy Spirit in you or not? A tree is known by its fruit. And how you respond to the Word of God is a good indicator of whose side you're on. Now, let's go over to Ezekiel 28, verse 11. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Lift up your voice about the king of Tyre, and say to him, you seal up the sum total, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty.'" Now, that should be past tense. God is telling Satan, "When I made you perfectly. And I put wisdom in you. You were beautiful." This was the highest being that God could create. Mr. Armstrong said, "God would never speak of a human being this way. you seal up the sum total of wisdom and perfection and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. The workmanship of your tabrets, that's musical skill, and your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covered, one of the angels right at the throne of God. And I set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Now, Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet called Did God Create a Devil? And the answer is no. God would never do that. But this high-ranking angel, who was placed over one-third of all the angels, turned into a Frankenstein monster who wanted to destroy his maker. And he got one-third of the angels to rebel against God, and there was war in heaven. Now, it says that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon and his angels were cast out of heaven, down to the earth, it says. And they're being reserved under judgment now. Now, Satan got to Mother Eve first, after God had taught Adam and Eve, and then, you know, Satan is very wily and clever and subtle. We are no match for him, Mr. Armstrong said. That's why we have to stay close to God in prayer and Bible study, because God is greater, and that's how we're going to make it. And Jesus has overcome Satan. Now, we have to do that too, with his help. That's what the church has to do. And God is putting enmity between God's church and Satan and the demons. In verse 16, you became filled with violence, and you sinned. See, he was the father of sin. That's where sin originated, in his mind. Now, Mr. Armstrong said once in a sermon, I know how this works, because it happened right there at Ambassador College. Satan finds a way to get to one or two high-ranking church officials, and they spread their sourness and bitterness to others. And it spreads around until the whole thing becomes leavened. And you got to put out the bad apples before they ruin the whole crate. You got to put out those bad apples right away, as soon as you can, or they'll just corrupt the whole barrel. Okay, therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom. You corrupted yourself, God says. I didn't do it. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. We're going to be watching when God throws Satan into the lake of fire. Christ will be the King of Kings. We're going to know that God is righteous and justified by doing this, by destroying one of his creations. Used to be called Lucifer. God is allowing ample time for Satan to prove that he is wrong. And he's the destroyer. God is the creator. I wrote in the margin, God's government is mercifully and painstakingly, but effectively, purging out all evil from the creation. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A bad apple rots the whole barrel. Jesus is restoring the whole creation. Then I put Colossians 1, verse 20 in there. The seven millennial days of human history are part of this process. In the end, Satan and all who follow him will be cast out. All right. Now, let's turn over to Acts 26, verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, I want you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what Jesus wants the apostles to do, to turn people from Satan to God, from darkness to light. Now over in Ephesians 2, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, And you, church members who live in Ephesus, you he has made alive who were dead in sins. You used to be dead in sin, but now God has made you alive by giving you his Holy Spirit, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world still is. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Now remember, before the flood, everybody's thoughts were just evil continually. God was grieved that he made man, because everybody was thinking evil and doing evil all the time. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Evil mixed with goodness starts a trend that leads to only evil in the end. So when Eve took that first bite, she was starting a trend. And God said, In sorrow you're going to bring forth children. And Cain killed Abel, and the earth became corrupt, and the whole family became corrupt, Adam and Eve's human family. But the good news is that God has taken some of those children, of Adam and Eve, you know, members of the human race, and called them and worked with them over the course of their human lifetimes to turn them away from Satan's way and to turn them to God's way. And Jesus said, You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. In the faith chapter, Hebrews 11 mentions the names of many who obtained a good report and have been judged worthy of eternal life. And their names are written in the book of life, and they're going to come up in the first resurrection. Now Paul said, Now they're waiting in their graves for God to work with us too, and to perfect us, so our names can be added to the book of life, and we can be accounted worthy of being in the first resurrection too. And then collectively as a group, we're all going to be given eternal life, and God will crush Satan under our feet. But you see, along the way, we have to give up sin, come out of it, unlearn Satan's false education and his deception, where people just love to sin and to do wickedly, and to come out of that, and to give it up, and to vomit it out, to get rid of all the sin. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. The world doesn't know us because it doesn't know God. But, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he comes, we're going to be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And every man who has this hope in him purifies himself with Christ's help, even as he is pure. Jesus taught that God's way is a straight and narrow path that few people are finding right now. But it leads to eternal life. The world is going the broad way that leads to death and destruction. But a few people are following God's way. Now, God's way, that straight and narrow path, is the way of the Ten Commandments. That's like a riverbed. And the Holy Spirit of God is like living water that flows down that riverbed of the Ten Commandments. And if you're walking on that path, then you're heading to eternal life. But if you depart from it, if you stop keeping the Ten Commandments, even if you stop keeping even one of them, that's sin. And God's Holy Spirit doesn't flow down the way of sin. You got to get back on that path. So every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is anomia, iniquity, lawlessness, the flagrant defiance of the known will of God. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him doesn't sin. Whoever sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He who does what's right is righteous, even as he is righteous. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, habitually as a way of life. You may stumble and fall. There are sins of weakness. And then there are, on the other hand, there are sins of rebellion. God will forgive sins of weakness when you repent. And it talks about that in chapter 1 here. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you. But sins of rebellion, when the person doesn't want to repent, they're glad they sinned and they do it again because they want to sin. God will not forgive that. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, habitually as a way of life. For God's seed or God's spirit is in him. He cannot sin habitually as a way of life because he's been born of God. He's received God's Holy Spirit. He's been begotten. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whoever doesn't do righteousness is not of God, neither he who doesn't love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Mr. Armstrong said that at the Feast of Tabernacles, he wanted everybody to love each other as a family. And the Church of God is a family, the family of God. And Mr. Armstrong said, you know, on the opening night at the feast, that we should all love each other. That was his message on the opening night. Let's love each other. I want to go back to Luke 4. This is where Jesus overcame Satan in the battle of the universe. This is what the church has to do also. Now, Jesus was just recently baptized, and being full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit to be tested, to be put to the test. God required this. being 40 days tempted by the devil. In those days he ate nothing. And the devil came and said, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what man should do. And the devil took him up into a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, All this power I will give you, and the glory of them, for that's been delivered to me, and to whomever I choose I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, all this will be yours. I'll give it to you. And Jesus answered and said, Get out of my way, Satan. Get out of here. For it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle on top of the temple and said, If you're the Son of God, jump down. For it is written, God will give his angels charge over you, and they'll catch you before you fall. And Jesus said, It is also written, You shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Don't put him to the test like that. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a little while, until an opportune time. Now, Satan never let up. Now, Jesus overcame Satan, not just during this 40-day period, but continually through his whole lifetime. He never sinned. Now, go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, now you could write your name right in there, put your name in there. He's your adversary, because God has called you to be in his kingdom. Now he's your adversary. As a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. It's like a lion that skirts around the edge of the village to look for the weak ones and goes after them first to devour them. He walks around seeking whom he may devour. Whom, now here's your job, resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In one place, Paul said, Satan hindered us. In another place, Paul said, We know Satan's devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. He's out there. He's at work. He exists. Satan tries to deceive the world into thinking he doesn't exist and that God doesn't exist. No, God does exist and so does Satan. Now, God is greater than Satan, but God wants people to choose which way they're going to go. But the God of all peace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now you see, we're in a time of testing, and God has not removed Satan yet. It's the church's job to understand this and to overcome. Now, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise, if you resist him. When those bad thoughts come into your mind from Satan, go to God in prayer. God is greater. Ask God to take those thoughts out and to give you more of His Holy Spirit. And choose God's way. Resist the devil. Don't let those thoughts keep swirling around inside, you know, thoughts of hatred or breaking any one of the Ten Commandments. No, don't let it happen. Stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life, the path of God's Ten Commandments. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God in prayer and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted. That means fast. Fast once in a while. And the Day of Atonement is a day of fasting. And mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And we go over to Revelation 3, verse 21. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. The church has to overcome just like Jesus had to overcome. The difference between Jesus and us is that Jesus was perfect. He never sinned once. Satan looks for our weaknesses. He tries to trip us up. He looks for our Achilles heel. Where can he strike to try to get us? You know, it said back in Genesis 3:15, he would strike at our heel, but he would be put under our feet, but he still strikes at us. But God's going to crush him under our feet shortly. He's going to be under our feet. The top of his head will be under our feet. But he's trying. He tried to destroy Christ. He got Herod to put all the children in Bethlehem to death because Satan was trying to kill Christ. God found a way to protect Christ. And as Jesus grew up, Satan was trying to destroy him in other ways. And when he became a full adult, he really went after Jesus to try to destroy him. But Jesus would not cave in. Adam caved in. Satan found a way to get to Adam and Eve. Satan found a way to get to ancient Israel. God had to cast Israel out of the promised land because they turned to other gods. In other words, Satan and the demons, who were the gods of all the other nations. Now, Satan does rule all the world here. But God is the supreme ruler, and God has decreed that Satan's time will end. Satan's dominion will end, and Babylon will end. And we talked about that on the Day of Trumpets. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our calling, our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. It says in the first chapter of James that we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own faults and weaknesses. And Satan finds a way to get at us, because we haven't developed perfect character yet, and we've still got some weaknesses, some temptations that we cave into, and he tries to throw them at us. And sometimes we stumble and fall. And we have to go to God in prayer, confess those sins, and ask God to forgive us, and he will. But we stumbled and fell, and God doesn't want us to do that. No, he wants us to develop godly character, the way Christ is. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Mr. Armstrong said it's like a boxing match between two boxers, and you're one of them, and Satan is the other. And suddenly You find yourself thrown into the boxing ring and Satan's trying to beat up on you. And if you're out of shape because you've been neglecting prayer and Bible study for a long time and you've drifted away from God and you're just out of shape spiritually and suddenly you're thrown into the ring, then he beats up all over you. But if you're doing your first things first every day and staying close to God, if you're full of God's Holy Spirit, then when you're thrown into the ring, well, then you're able, with God's help, to contend. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the wicked spirits who are very powerful in high places, Satan and the demons. So take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done your part, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your midsection covered with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet covered with the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all of the fiery darts of Satan. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching. We're supposed to be watching and being ready for the second coming of Christ. In verse 19, Paul says that he wants to open his mouth boldly and to explain the mystery of the gospel to everyone, for which he was an ambassador. And Mr. Armstrong named the college Ambassador College. And we are ambassadors for Christ. Now let's be faithful ambassadors. And let's obey the government of God and follow Jesus Christ and Mr. Armstrong, the apostle, and be true to the original purpose of Ambassador College. And not depart from it, because Satan has done his very level best to try to inject liberalism into the ministry. He destroyed the college. He got to the college in the 1970s. I was a student back then, and I know that is the case. That's what happened. And we have to be vigilant and on guard, because our adversary, the devil, is going around trying to destroy everyone and everything that is connected to God. Now let's pray that God will keep Satan out of this Feast of Tabernacles coming up. Let's ask God for his protection, and let's love one another, and let's be close to God, and let's do what's right.